Grace to you and peace from God our Father and His Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I really could not help but to think that as Betty was reading the final account of Christ's suffering and death and burial, we truly are probably examining one of the most appropriate hymns then for this day. This evening, we're going to take a look at a hymn. It's called The Lamb, or The Lamb, The Lamb. This hymn is probably well known amongst Lutheran circles, not so much so outside of Lutheran circles, although its popularity is growing. This particular hymn was written by Reverend, I guess we could call him Dr., Gerald Coleman. He was born the same age I was, 1953. But he was a lot smarter than I was. Gerald Coleman, he was born and grew up in Washington, D.C., in the very rough parts of Washington, D.C. He has become to be known as a pastor and also a teacher. He is a composer. He is a writer, he has written numerous books, and he is also a conductor. And I think that the list could go on. He's well known, probably most of all, for this hymn, The Lamb, The Lamb. I had a chuckle how this hymn came about. Now, we went back and found out that Pastor Coleman, he graduated from St. Louis Seminary, 1988. So that means he was doing something beforehand. Exactly what we don't really know, because my graduation was way before that. But at any rate, he tells the story that, first of all, the inspiration of this hymn actually started with a painting by one of his fellow seminarians, whose name, the last name, believe it or not, is Disney. I mean, I don't really think you can make this stuff up, okay? Disney. I have no relation to the other Disneys. Well, this particular seminarian had an exhibit at the seminary, and there was one painting that really hit Coleman. I mean, it really said and spoke so much. It was a simple painting. And it was a painting of a pure white lamb, background completely black, his feet, the lamb's feet tied, and the neck in such a way as if it was ready to be broken. And that made him think about the Lamb of God. And so then he says that during summer school, and I know all about this one here, in summer school at the seminary, St. Louis, you had 1 3-hour period every day, and you had it for 2 weeks, okay? Well, I guess evidently, and he apologizes for this, but as he was in that period, he started to think about this. And in that 3-hour period, he wrote the words, the melody, and the setting. He finished just as the lecture was finished. He went back to his, room, because he figured that he needed to probably clean it up. Okay. He worked on it for 1 hour, and he couldn't make one change. He felt that it was almost like the Lord had spoken to him. I love that hymn. I love that hymn. It speaks so much. And, just for your information, by the way, Pastor Coleman has written other hymns. We have sung some of those hymns. You may not have known it. He taught as a professor in music at Concordia College in Bronxville. He must have been there when I was in the Atlantic District, and I had to go up to Bronxville all the time because our district office was there and I was always in trouble. But at any rate, in 2006, he went to Washington, D.C. He went back to Washington, D.C. And he's now serving as a director of music for an ELCA congregation, Christ Lutheran Church, within the city. And the reason he has done that is because all of our LCMS congregations within Washington, D.C., especially the slums, they've all closed. And this particular parish where he's at is still alive and still serving people who he could relate to. With that in mind, what I'd like us to do, let's rise. Let's sing this hymn. And as we sing this hymn, please, if you can, concentrate on the words. Be seated. There are two scripture lessons really that Pastor Coleman based this hymn upon. And the very first one really is in the book of Revelation. And I do believe that it is Revelation chapter 5. And I am going to read verses 11 through 13. Now listen very carefully, okay? John is given, once again, a vision in this particular chapter of what is going on in heaven. I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands, and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they sang, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." When I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them singing to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. Amen. The Lamb, the Lamb. Oh, Father, where's the sacrifice? Obviously, I think you were probably well aware of the fact that with these particular words, what the author here is doing is he's actually going back and pointing us to, guess what? Abraham and Isaac. Okay? Because you may very well remember that God had given the command to Abraham to take Isaac and to do what? Sacrifice him. And Abraham takes Isaac. And as they're going to the top of the mountain, the question is, Father, you know, we have the wood, we have the fire, we have everything, but where is the lamb? And Abraham provided, said, God will provide. Well, I can't imagine what Isaac must have thought, but we do know that all of a sudden, Abraham ties up Isaac and he takes out his knife. And he's just ready to sacrifice Isaac. I don't think any of us could imagine this. I wouldn't even think about this. But you know, with Abraham now, there's a whole lot more involved in this. Because you see, there was this promise that his firstborn, which was Isaac, okay, that from Isaac, from that son, there was going to come a great nation, and from that nation, there was going to come one that would bless all the people. Of course, that was the promise of the Messiah. Well, you do away with Isaac, that is shot. Oh, sure, maybe God might give him another child, but the promise is shot. It was to the firstborn. It was for the firstborn. Isaac was the firstborn. And the other children born after that were no longer the firstborn. Oh, I would have been having a big argument with God at that point. You're nuts, God. What do you want me to do? But Isaac pulls that knife out and is ready to sacrifice him. Why? Somewhere along the line, Abraham had a faith. Abraham had a faith that even though God was telling him to sacrifice Isaac, God would raise Isaac back to life. That was the only option here. If he kills Isaac, the only option for God to fulfill that message, that promise, was to raise Isaac back to life. And he had to firmly believe that. And then God, in his infinite mercy, stopped Abraham from doing it. And of course, we know that he provided the lamb. This is a little bit of the prelude, which actually comes to and develops this very, you know, elaborate system of sacrifices. It's something that God developed for the people of Israel to follow, okay? And, you know, there was the sacrifice, for instance, of, you know, the sin offering. There was the offering for the atonement. There was the offering for all those sins that you may have committed that might have been unintentional. Oh, of course, there was the thank offering. There was the wave offering. There was the festival of the weeks, etc., etc. But now, the lamb. Lamb had always played a very important role in a number of these sacrifices. Many times, the lamb would be used for the sin offering. Times, it would be used for the atonement offering. Because, you see, what would happen is this, that, remember that painting that I described to you? The feet tied up, the neck out, ready to be broken. Well, the sacrifices went like this. I, a person, a sinner, would take my hand and lay it upon this lamb, this innocent lamb who did absolutely nothing. My sins are transferred right onto that innocent lamb. Then the neck was broken. It was cut. The blood was shed. And by that blood, the blood was sprinkled upon the priest to cleanse him, upon the entrance into the tabernacle, upon the individual, upon the entrance into the Holy of Holies, and then the sacrifice continued. There was only one problem with all of this. Guess what? One sacrifice was never enough. It had to keep on going and going and going and going. And you know, if God didn't provide another way, you know what? Could you imagine? We would have to be doing this today. Yeah. You know, I go back and I think about, that tent of meeting. Probably talking about 4 million people, okay? And each family is giving a sacrifice. Can you imagine how much blood was shed? Can you imagine the smell and the stink? Ugh. Okay? But that was it. The lamb signified the sacrifice for the forgiveness of sins. That was it. But see, now what happens is this. He asks, you know, in this, God will provide the Lamb of Christ. In other words, it was never God's intent that this system of ritualistic sacrifices continue. It was his plan that ultimately there was going to be one lamb whose sacrifice was going to be all sufficient. So that's verse 1. He goes to verse 2. And of course, here now we go. One perfect final offering. The Lamb, let earth join heaven, his praise to sing. Oh boy, okay, this is pretty simple. Who is the one perfect final offering? Jesus. You're well aware of the fact, right from the beginning, when he was baptized, you remember what John the Baptist said? He said, he pointed and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Right there, John is identifying him as the one, the ultimate Messiah, who by his sacrifice was going to deliver mankind. Christ himself on numerous occasions actually even said that he himself was going to be the Lamb of God, the one who would deliver. The Passover, of course, was the biggest sacrifices of the lambs? Because you know that was the lamb that they sacrificed on the very first Passover. And of course, every time they sacrificed the Passover, you know, celebrated the Passover, they sacrificed the lamb. I think it's rather interesting that Jesus was sacrificed on the cross. Guess what? The Passover. The Lamb of God. The ultimate Lamb of God. God was doing away with that old ritualistic sacrifices that would never do enough to cleanse mankind. There was only one way that the author here is telling us that this is going to happen. And that was the sacrifice of the one and only Son of God, Jesus Christ. And here is something that's very interesting. The chorus to this thing. Okay. Worthy is the Lamb whose death makes me his own. The Lamb is reigning on his throne. You know, what he's telling us here is that, you know, we think of Christ reigning on the throne after his resurrection. But now, you know, the author, Jerry Coleman, he's saying, no, we're going back a little bit further. Christ is reigning on his throne because of his sacrifice. He's reigning on his throne because by that sacrifice, he has freed mankind from sin and death. And therefore, now, even now, can you imagine doing this on Good Friday? But even now, praising him and glorifying him as king? But it makes sense, doesn't it? Because you see, he defeated it. And because he defeated sin and death by a sacrifice, there it is, you know. Verse 3. I love this one because it shows us his mercy. As wayward sheep kill their shepherd. Wayward sheep. Well, of course, we know that the wayward sheep sacrificed Jesus Christ. Are you wayward? Do you ever kill the shepherd, so to speak? I don't really kill the shepherd, but I probably kill his, well, I don't know. I don't know how to explain it, but I know one thing. I don't make him very happy. Okay. How could I? Sometimes with the attitudes. Sometimes with, you know, blowing up when I shouldn't. Sometimes because I just don't want to do what he wants me to do. I'm the sheep that's killing the shepherd. Because I'm hurting him. I'm hurting his mission. I'm destroying his mission. We do. Okay? But notice this. So still his will on our behalf the law to fill. It's amazing, but what Gerald is saying here is that, you know, here we are, okay? He sacrifices himself, and yet, you know, we still are go our merry own way. Fooey on you, God. Fooey on you, Jesus. I'm going to do my own thing. You know? I'm going to do what I want to do. But our Lord still stands with us. That is the amazing thing. He stands with us. He stands with us. He fulfills all of that law. I put it this way. I've loved this even more. Maybe it is this one that makes me feel better is that I like sheep. You know, sheep go astray. Okay? And what does the good shepherd do? The good shepherd doesn't just let the sheep go astray and say, fooey on you. But he goes and he searches until he finds it and brings it back. Our Lord, first of all, when he came to this world, who did he go to? He went to sinners. Okay? He comes to sinners now. He stands with sinners. He stands with you and I. When we restrain, when we fall, he still stands with us, saying, I love you. Take my hand. I forgive you, and I will bring you back. the last first four. He sighs, he dies. He makes my sin and wretchedness, okay. He lives, forgives. He gives me his own righteousness. This, finally, we're getting to what it's all about. The atonement. This is the atonement. Luther explained it this way. He was writing to some king, and I guess the king was a little bit dense. So instead of calling it atonement, he called it the great exchange. In other words, what happened was God exchanged Jesus' righteousness and our sin. Atonement means here's our sin, here's Jesus with his perfect, he switches it around. He takes our sin, we become righteous. Well, that's what Luther's saying. Yep, the great exchange. Here's Jesus, here's us, and he just exchanges it. He takes our sins, and we become righteous. And it's this righteousness then, believe it or not, that makes us acceptable before God. Makes it possible for us to become the children of God. God now looks at us and says, hey, you guys are okay. You're my children. You're my sons. You're my daughters. And along with that then comes all of his other blessings. And of course, worthy is Christ, the Lamb who was slain. Last but not least, go to the resurrection, the last one. And this is there because you see, and I can't get too much into this because I don't want to kill my Easter sermon. But I will tell you this. No resurrection, okay, you can throw Christianity away. No physical resurrection, there is no sense for us to be Christians. The entire Christian faith falls apart. That's what Paul said. If he still lays in the grave, how can he forgive our sins? If he still lays in the grave, how can he be our shepherd? If he still lays in the grave, how can he give us eternal life? It's impossible. Luke said it in his class, and of course, you guys did too. And it was on, well, the White Horse Inn. I won't get into all of that. Question was asked, if tomorrow they found bones, and it was irrefutable that those bones were truly Jesus's bones, would you still believe in Christianity? No, because the resurrection is that capstone. Paul said it himself. If Jesus had not physically raised from the dead, our faith is futile. There is no forgiveness of sins. Those who die in the Lord are lost. And we are a people to be pitied. The resurrection is the guarantee. And that's why he ends with the resurrection. And of course, with each one of these verses, he gives that fabulous song of praise. Worthy is the Lamb whose death makes me his own. The Lamb is reigning on his throne. Because of the Lamb, one day, you and I are going to stand before the throne and before the Lamb. And not only will we behold his glory, not only will we be really having a good time, I mean, we're going to experience worship like we never experienced before, but we're going to be praising him because he's worthy of our praise. Amen.